Thanks, John. Well, good evening. It is so good to see you all come and that we could come together and talk about God's love and God's unity. And as John said, my name is Craig May, and I want to tell you just a little bit about myself. First of all, my wife and I have been at Grace Chapel. In fact, we moved from Alabama, a town called Coleman, and we moved there 14 years ago. In fact, we were looking for a house in 9/11, but we had heard about Grace Chapel, so as soon as we moved up here officially in October of 2001, we immediately went to Grace Chapel. And at the time, Grace Chapel was meeting at the Hillsborough School, and there was 400. And so we just knew this was where God called us, it was really a blessing. But my wife works now with Grace Chapel. She works with the 4th and 5th grade on Sunday morning. She's the director of the 4th and 5th grade, and I've been working with that age group almost ever since we got here in the early 2002. Love working with that age group. The children, they're coming to the point where they can read and they're getting it, but they're not yet too cool to really just, you know, hey, I'm too above this. They really absorb it, and it's just a perfect age. And where I came from, I was born and raised in the Pacific Northwest. And I always love to tell everybody that I was born in Wenatchee, Washington, which, if you've heard about all the wildfires, that's about that area, Lake Chelan and that Chelan area. And Wenatchee is famous for apples. In fact, there's a big neon sign in the city, and I think it's still there, that says Wenatchee, Washington, apple capital of the world. So when you buy Red Delicious, and in fact, a lot of apples, they come from that area. And but I lived there for about 3.5 years, and then I grew up in Oregon. So I always kind of think of myself as an Oregonian, even though my ancestors are from Tennessee, which is cool. I found out last summer that my great-great-great-grandfather was buried about 6 miles from where we currently live in Williamson County. So that's cool. So my roots are in Tennessee, so now I'm really more kind of a Tennessean. But I still love Oregon. My parents live there, and I go back. And I grew up in the Salvation Army, so my roots as far as my upbringing in the Christian faith was in the Salvation Army. And I'm not sure how many even realize that the Salvation Army is a church. William Booth started the church back in 1865, and it's, of course, all over the world. And they're famous for their social programs, or this, you know, helping the poor and helping those in need and disaster relief and all of that. They're very famous for that, but it is a church. And I'm a fourth generational Salvationist when I was in the Salvation Army. My father, grandfather, and great-grandfather were all Salvationists. And I was brought up playing brass instruments. I played the euphonium and trombone. And we were out on the out in the open air many, many times where our preacher would be preaching. We called them officers. And kind of like the old soapbox, and the band would play to try to get people to come and listen to the band so that then we could preach the Word of God. So I know they still do that even to this day. Very famous for that. So that's my upbringing. And I came back to the South back in 85, and my brother married a girl from a woman from Gadsden, Alabama. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about what the Lord's taking them through as I talk about God's love. But then I met Barbara. She was born and raised in northern Alabama, Birmingham area was where she was brought up. So I married a Southern Belle, and God's really blessed us with two twin daughters. They're both obviously in the ninth grade. In fact, they go to GCA, and we're real excited about that. I don't know how much you all know about all the things that are going on with our church and the affiliation with GCA, but it's really neat to have our girls a part of that school. It's a blessing. We love that. So anyway, that's kind of bringing you up to speed as far as who I am. I've been an elder for probably about 8 or 9 years, something like that. Not sure exactly how long, but we love it here. We just know that God is doing a mighty work, and we're so glad to be a part of it. So tonight, for what I'm going to be talking about, if you want to turn in your books to God's love, we're going to go over that. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be framing this using the story out of 2 Samuel chapter 9. And how many are familiar with the story of Mephibosheth? Y'all familiar with that? Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, who of course was the son of King Saul. And to kind of even to give you a little background before it even gets to this passage, David and Jonathan had a pact. Because Jonathan, he knew in the spirit, and of course David was anointed to be king at some point, but he knew that special bond, he needed to have David say, if anything happens to my family, if anything happens to King Saul and you become king, please show kindness to my family. So they had that pact, that covenant. And so obviously King Saul and Jonathan both were killed on the battlefield fighting the Philistines, and David became king. And when the woman who was taking care of Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, heard about it, she picked up Mephibosheth and was like running and had a very bad accident and dropped him, and he actually severely hurt his leg so that he was lame, just as a young child. And so here Mephibosheth is lame, and then they go and hide because obviously when the new king comes in, quite often what they would typically do is they want to remove everybody from the old king's family line. It's because King David is from a different family. So they don't want to have anybody threatening the throne. So the thinking was they're going to kill everybody in King Saul's family, even though David didn't do that, but that was their thinking. So they were trying to escape just to be safe, and they went to a place called Lodabar. And so that's where Mephibosheth ended up. So basically, just as a quick synopsis without reading the scripture, is David said to all the people, he said, is there anybody left in Jonathan's household, in King Saul's house, but so I can bless Jonathan, so I can bless them to honor Jonathan? And and one of his servants said, yes, there is. Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, is in a place called Lodabar. And so they brought him before the king, and he was terrified. He thought, am I going to be killed? But David said, no, I want to restore all things to you. So he restored everything to Mephibosheth, restored land and brought people that would cultivate the land for him. And he even came and ate at the king's table. So he was like a son. Okay, we're going to use that story to talk about God's love, because that's how God is to us. Okay, so the very first point is that God's love seeks to be demonstrated to anyone. God loves us so much. He wants to show his love to us. And one of the things that that is so important to understand is many times people ask, okay, why did God create us? You know, why did he create men and women? And some people will say, oh, because he wanted the fellowship. And you know, that's not true. Because God existed from the very beginning with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was the perfect communion, perfect fellowship. So they were, he had everything within that fellowship. He created us because he wanted someone else to experience his love. He wanted to be able to demonstrate his love and for us to experience the fellowship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, what that supernatural love and community. He wanted that. And so that's why God created us. And one of the things that I love to point out, or as an example of this, is when I turned, or just after I turned 50, I was actually 52, I told my wife the one thing that I really wanted to do was to go away to her, like especially to the Oregon coast. I love the Oregon coast. And so we went out to Oregon, and my parents kept my daughters, and we went to the coast, and we stayed in a condo. And it was in October, but the weather was beautiful. And we stayed at a place that was close to what they call Haystack Rock. And so you have this coast with these beautiful rocks in the beach. I mean, it's not the kind of beach where you can swim in typically, because it's pretty cold. But it's just, the beauty is amazing. And so when evening came, we were in our condo, and I said, Barbara, let's go out to the beach and just enjoy the sunset, because I know it's going to be amazing. And we had a video going, and she said, no, you know what? I'm really enjoying this movie. So I said, please come with me. And she said, no, you go ahead and go, and I'm just going to stay here in the condo. And so I said, oh, okay, well, I'm not going to miss it. So I went down to the beach. And I sat down on the beach, and you have the, like I said, the beautiful, like the Haystack Rock, which is 50, 60 feet. It looks like a big haystack out in the ocean, and all these other rocks. And then the beach, the tide was just rolling in. The sunset, as the sun was setting, the different hues were just unbelievable. And on the Oregon coast, you have people that were making these fires. And you can smell the fires with, you know, that they'd make hot dogs or just have a fire for just to have the warmth as it got a little bit cooler. But it was just amazing. Just the smells, the sights, the sound of the ocean, the tide, the waves coming in. It was unbelievable. And you know, the thing I thought, I wish Barbara was here to enjoy this with me. You know, that was the first thing that I thought of. And, you know, that's how God is with us. He, with that perfect fellowship, he wants us to experience that communion with him, that fellowship. He wants to demonstrate his love. Well, the very next night, I said, you are not going to miss this. So we actually got some wood, and we made a fire. And so she was there to enjoy it, and I loved watching her enjoy it with me. That was so awesome. You know, it's even like if you've seen a great movie, you know, and it's, you, there's some scenes that are just, you know, they'll just grip you, and it's just amazing. You want to experience that with somebody else, so you'll watch it again, even though you don't really necessarily want to watch it, but you want to watch it with somebody else and watch their expression when those, you know it's coming, and you just want to see them enjoy it. You know, it's that kind of a sense, and that's the way God is. He loves us so much. He wants us to experience this amazing life of fellowship with him. Okay. So the second point is that God's love, it saves the lame, crippled, dropped, and fleeing. So here Mephibosheth was crippled, but yet that didn't prevent him from being brought into the king's palace and being treated like a son. And David brought every accommodation to have him brought to the king's table often like a son and enjoy the bounty of what the king provided. And that's the way God is with us. You know, we are all, every single one of us, nobody's obviously perfect. But yet God wants us to come and partake as sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. He desires that. He wants to have us overcome anything that we have that keeps us from being what we consider, you know, having fullness of whatever. You know what he wants. He'll bring the perfection. We don't have to be perfect at all. He wants to do that. He wants to rescue us and bring us to him. Okay. So the third point is that God's love, it reaches the barren places. Now, Mephibosheth, he was staying in a place called Lodabar. Now, what that means in the Hebrew is it means either no word or no pasture. It was a barren place, okay? So David had Mephibosheth brought out of this place that was barren and brought into the kingdom, his kingdom where he could be taken care of and also restored his land. And, you know, that's the way it is with God, with us. If we're separated from God, we are really in a barren place. We are in a place where we're not created to be in that place. You know, there's a lot of people will just look over that and try to, you know, fill the void and try to live life what they think is pleasing. But it's not the way God intended for it to be. It really is barren. But if we come as sons and daughters of the King into the presence of God, if we allow him to bring us into his presence and to live that abundant life, that's what God has called us to. Now, I told you about my brother and his wife. They adopted a girl from Ukraine, and she was 11 years old. And it was amazing. This was back in 2005. We were following this on their blog. They would let us know, and we would just be anxious to find out, okay, what's happened? You know, is she a daughter yet? And she had to say yes. But the point is, when she was in that orphanage, when she was in Ukraine in that orphanage, she was in an institution, that's not what God intended for children. Even though, you know, I've actually gone and ministered in that very orphanage, and the people there are wonderful people. They want to do their very best. But there's like a staff of 6 or 7 at a time, maybe, that are watching over 60, 70 kids. They're not their kids, but yet, you know, they're taking care of them as best they can. But that's just not the same. What God intended was for a mom and a dad to love the children. So my niece at that time, she was in a place of Lodabar, in a barren place. And she did finally say yes, and that was very exciting. And how God took her from that and brought her into a family that loved her. And just to see her blossom from when we first met her to now is just unbelievable. To see being in a place where she's loved and she's cared for, how she's just blossomed. It's really, really awesome. Okay, so the fourth point is that God's love removes fear. And, of course, the famous passage of Scripture is 1 John 4:18, where it says, the perfect love casts out all fear. You know, when we accept God's love, if we really, truly walk in belief and walk in God's love, we have nothing to fear. Right, we're his sons and daughters. There's nothing anybody can do to us. Now, they can hurt us physically and all of that, but there's really nothing they can do to us. Nothing that would separate us from the love of God. So when God's love, when it removes fear, it gives us the boldness to live the way God intends for us to live. Okay, and the fifth point is that God's love produces restoration. Another case with my niece, when she was when they were finally adopted, one of the cool things that I loved was that first she only had a couple of pairs of pairs of clothing that belonged to her, and that was really the property of the orphanage. And when she finally said yes to becoming their daughter, that the orphanage said, well, she has to give those clothes back. Well, my sister-in-law, she went out and bought her all these brand new clothes. So when she became a daughter, she put on the new clothes. She was their daughter officially. And that putting on the new clothes symbolized that. And just like Mephibosheth, we go back to the story of Mephibosheth. When he was brought back in, King David had his land restored to him. It was like all the things the locusts had eaten, God brought restoration. So because of God's love, Mephibosheth had, because of the love of King David, who is like a type of Christ or a type of what God shows us, he had all of that restored to him. Everything he thought was lost, and there was no way he was ever going to get it back, he had all of that restored to him. And that's what God does for us. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he wants all things to be restored. He wants us, you know, in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and everything will be freely given to you. You know, we walk in faith, and God gives us everything we need. He brings that restoration. Okay, the sixth point is that God's love brings secure adoption. When we believe in God and we come to that relationship with God, we are his sons and daughters. And we have all the rights and privileges of that because of what Christ Jesus has done. And again, I want to go back to my niece. Another cool thing is when she finally said yes, and they had to wait. You know, they weren't even sure that she was going to say yes, because in the Ukraine, the child has to say yes. I want to be adopted. And so we were waiting on pins and needles, and it was really cool. On July 4th of all days, she said yes. She went before the court. They said, we're going into the court. In fact, Chris and Karen were gonna leave. They weren't gonna wait anymore because they had already waited for weeks and weeks, and they thought it was hopeless. They thought for sure she was gonna say no. So they went on the 4th of July to the courts, and the judge asked Karina, are you willing to be their daughter? And she said yes. In fact, it was cool. Before that, she talked to an Orthodox priest, Eastern Orthodox priest, who encouraged her to accept it. He said, you may not have another opportunity to have a family that would love you. Because many others were telling her, don't do it. But this Orthodox priest encouraged her to do it. And that helped her decide to say yes, to become their daughter. And the cool thing was, after all that took place, they gave her a passport, a United States passport. She's a dual citizen. But the really neat thing was, they redid her birth certificate, gave her a brand new birth certificate. They gave it to her. And when you read the birth certificate, it's as if Chris and Karen, my brother and sister-in-law, were her mom and dad from the very day she was born. Isn't that awesome? You know, that image of she was always their daughter. You know, God knew that. God knew that. Just like we, you know, when we're adopted, it's as if we were always the son and daughter of God. You know, we always were. And that's the image that God is showing us. So he brings, his love brings that secure adoption. And the last point is that God's love, it covers imperfection. We, even like the point we said before about the lameness, we are all imperfect. And one of the things that I really want to emphasize with regard to God's love is he chose us love, but he intends for us to love others because he first loved us, right? That's a huge principle. That's very important, that when we receive the love that we love, too. And many times what we do is we think, you know what, I'm incapable of going out and telling people about Jesus or going and ministering or really living to do what I think God wants me to do because I don't speak well or, you know, or whatever the reason might be. But the important thing we have to remember is that God overcomes those imperfections. Remember, Moses said, I can't speak. Why are you sending me down to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to let my people go? I am slow of speech. And God said, I will speak through you. I will take care of that. So we trust in God to overcome or to cover those imperfections. One of the stories that I love is the story of Corrie ten Boom. How many of you have ever heard of Corrie ten Boom's amazing story where she and her sister Betsy were in this concentration camp in Germany? And the whole reason why they were there is because they saw the Jews being persecuted, and they knew they were being put to death. So in Amsterdam, in Holland, where they lived, they were part of the underground trying to get Jews out of Germany and out of Europe and into safety. And then ultimately they were caught. A friend or an acquaintance exposed them to the Nazis, to the Gestapo, and so their whole family was rounded up and taken to different concentration camps. She and her sister Betsy were able to stay together, and that's an amazing story. And so they went through horrific times. In fact, Betsy even lost her life, loving God every moment, always looking to the Lord. And she even told Corrie in a famous saying that she said, "Corrie, we need to go and tell people of what we have gone through and what God is capable of, to tell them that there is no place so deep where God's love is not deeper still."
Amen.
And that message, after Corrie was released from the concentration camp, she went out and started just telling the story and loving people and letting them know the power of God in amazing circumstances and horrific circumstances. And so as she was going out and preaching and telling everybody her story and being obedient to God, God called her back to Munich. So I want you to go back to Germany, back to Munich, and I want you to preach there. And she was hesitant. She was in other parts of the world, and she didn't want to do it, but she did. She ended up going back to Munich. And she went to a church, and she preached about forgiveness and God's love to this people. And then at the end of the service, she saw in the back a man coming forward, and she recognized him. He was a guard in the concentration camp, and he had done horrific things. He had done horrible things. And so all of these emotions started coming back, and she was repulsed. She didn't want to talk to him. She didn't want to see him. And the man came up, and he said, "Fraulein, thank you so much for your talk and for saying that God forgives and preaching about God's forgiveness. Thank you so much." And he put out his hand, and she stared at his hand, and she did not want to shake his hand. She wanted to get away. She just didn't want to deal with it. And she prayed, "Lord, help me. Lord Jesus, help me." And so all of a sudden, she felt the Holy Spirit just permeate her, and her hand went up. And when she grabbed the hand of that man, she said there was a love for him that she could not explain, that just filled her. And she said that God, it wasn't her that was capable of loving that man. It was the Holy Spirit through her. So the Holy Spirit covered her imperfection of being unable to love that man by loving that man through her. Isn't that awesome? So God's love is something we have to hold on to and know that He wants to give that to us. He wants us to then turn around and to love others because He first loved us. Amen? Well, I'm going to now turn it over to Pastor Ron, and he's going to talk about our unity.
Everybody just stand up for a minute real quick, stretch out your legs. If you're like me, it's a little uncomfortable. Stretch out a little bit, put your arms up to the ceiling. I'm also a personal trainer besides being a pastor, so and I'm serious about that, so I might have you doing something. So stretch them out, put them out, roll them around a little bit, get them loose, because I'm going to be here for a long time tonight. Of course, with this stool, I might not be here very long at all. Okay, you can be seated. I could be on the floor with this. Well, thank you all for being here. My name is Ron Gonser, G-O-N-S-E-R, pronounced G-O-N-E-S-I-R. All my life it was, where is he? He's gone, sir. So that's how people would remember my last name. I'm glad that you're all here and participating in this class so that you have the opportunity to meet each and every member of the staff. I think that's really important. If you're going to belong to a church, you might as well know who your leaders are, who's leading in all the different areas, who's over your children, who's over all the different pastoral things. And so I'm really glad that you're here. My position here at Grace Chapel is I'm an elder, and I've been an elder for, I've been at this church for 10 years now, and I've been an elder here for probably 7 of those. And then almost 4 years now, I was asked to come on the pastoral care staff. And so I said yes to that. And how many know what pastoral care is? 1, 2, few of you. Okay, let me explain what we do. Rick Kua, who is a pastoral care pastor with me, and Rick is the department head because I didn't want all those paperwork stuff, so he's the department head, and he's been here longer. But we do all of the counseling that goes on, unless it's something above our pay grade that needs to go to a licensed counselor. We'll go ahead and move that on. But we'll do any type of counseling. We do the marriages, pre-marriages counseling. We do celebration of life services. When someone moves to heaven, we would do a celebration of life service. We do the visitations to the hospitals, to the homes, to love on people, to care for people, to pray for people. We organize healing nights and facilitate those. So that's pretty much what wraps up our day, and it takes up a lot of our day. We're yesterday, I started at Williamson, then I went to Vandy Hospital, over to Vandy Children's Hospital, back to NHC Cool Springs, and that was all before noon. So just visiting people and loving on people and praying for people that are in places of desperate need. So that's what pastoral care is. It's caring for the body of Christ here at this church, and there's two of us that do that for this body, and I'm very appreciative that I was asked to come on to be a pastoral care pastor. I was born and raised in Southern California, on the beaches of Southern Cal, many years ago, typical of that time in life, I'm one of two, and I have a sister. Seemed like most families during those times had two children, and grew up on the beaches, and enjoyed that, and then graduated from high school and went to college, and after one semester of college, I decided surfing was more fun, and so I decided to drop out and do a little surfing. Well, little did I know that there was this uncle that I never knew about before in my life. His name was Uncle Sam, and he found me he didn't bring any money. In 1967, he found me and offered me a new life, and then a vacation to a beautiful paradise called Vietnam. And so I spent 15 months in Vietnam in the infantry, and God, who I did not know personally at the time, but I know I cried out to him many a time, God, please help, and did not have that personal relationship. I mean, growing up, my dad made sure that he dropped me off at the Lutheran church on Sunday and then picked me up when it was over, and that was about the only experience I had with church. And then after I got into high school, I quit going altogether. But after I got home, I knew there was something missing in my life, and I knew that God had saved me for something. I had been with many of my friends that didn't make it home, and I just, God, why me? And you live with all those memories and thoughts, and then it was before PTSD was a catchword and all that, and suffering through a lot of that, and still suffer through that. But God's grace and mercy and love covers that and helps you through those times. And so very blessed to have that. So came home and decided to go back to school, finish my education, graduated from college, and got an employment with the electric company in Southern California, Southern California Edison, and did a career there of 25 years. But the last 6 years, I was also an associate pastor in Southern California, taking some classes and done some studying, and became an associate. So I would, we had a pastor, and he would do the main teaching, and I might do a Wednesday night, or and I would lead worship and those type of things. And that's where I really got a foundation, except for when I got saved. It was off a beach of Southern California. Some guys came by and invited a whole bunch of us to a concert that night, and I was up for a concert, and they told us it was in Costa Mesa, so told us where it was, and so we went down there and drove into the property, this huge circus tent, and I thought, well, this is great. And but then I saw the sign that said Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and it was a little bit different of a concert than I knew about, and found myself on my knees at an altar accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior, which changed everything. Changed my whole life around, and it gave purpose, and now I wanted to know, God, what do you have for me? And so got married, and have two children, and they now have children. I have grandchildren. What do I have? I have I have seven grandchildren, the oldest being 22, and the youngest being 8. So love them, get a chance to see them, but not as much as I'd like. They live in Seattle, in Dallas. And so, and then my mom, my dad moved to heaven 2 years ago, and so my mom is in California still in an assisted living home out there. She did not want to move to Tennessee. I tried to get her here, and no, I'm going to live in California. Okay, Mom. And so she's 91 now and really doesn't know where she's at or what she's doing, but I just came back from seeing her too, and she still knows me, and we still have a good time loving on each other. It's sad, but it's fun to see that she still smiles. So I'm glad of all that. And so then in '97, I retired from the electric company. Lord, what do you have next? And the Lord said, I want you to move to Nashville. Well, I didn't even know where Nashville was on a map. I didn't know there were states east of Arizona. So my wife and I are praying, and she goes, well, let's go. Let's see what's going on. So we took a trip here to Nashville and really enjoyed it. It was a lot less traffic at that time, and the people were nice. They would actually look at you and when they talked and wouldn't walk with their head down. And so but I couldn't find the beach. I didn't know where it was. Had my surfboard under my arm. Where's the beach? And it wasn't anywhere around. So now my surfboard sits in my office at home up against the wall. But we went back home, prayed some more, and felt like God was really telling us to move here. So our friends thought we were crazy. We didn't know anybody, didn't have jobs, didn't have a home. We just packed up Beverly Hillbillies and moved. And came out here, and I promise you, within 7 days, we both had jobs, we had a house, and we had a church. Praise God. And knew where we were going. And so God was good. I mean, if, and still is. I can't tell. I mean, I'm not going to go into the story of all those things, how we got those, but within 7 days, we had all of that, and God had provided. And we knew where we were supposed to be. You know, when you get to a place, a church that you're looking for, you know when you're home. We didn't come here when we first got here. God had directed us to another church, and that was a whole nother story. But got there, and after 7 years there, God said, now I want you to move on to another church. And we said, but God, we're real comfortable here. We're serving here. We're in ministry here. No, I want you to move on. And where do you want us to go? I'll show you. So we disconnected from that church and said goodbye to everybody, and weren't sure where we were going. We went to one church up in Franklin, Fellowship Bible. I knew the pastors. I love the pastors. And we went to the service, and good service came out. And I said to my wife, "What do you think?" And she said, "I'm not home." And I said, "I agree, I'm not home." And so the next week, we came here. And the drive was interesting, coming all the way out here. And so we got here and we went to church and loved the service, loved the music, came outside. And I said, "Okay, honey, what do you think?" And she said, "Well, I don't know about you, but this is home for me. So if you want to pick me up every Sunday right here." And I said, "No, we're good." So started attending here, started in working with the babies in the baby room. That's what we did. And it was great. I loved it because you got to play with the babies. You got to tickle them. You got to play. And then when they would do their little thing, you could, they don't let the men change them, so you get to hand them off. So that was always good. Here you go. So that was the first 2 years. And then became a center aisle usher, became an elder. And things were going really good until one day I got a phone call from Patty Tremblay, the executive secretary for Steve, and said, "Steve would like to see you in his office. Can you come in today?" And I said, "Yeah." And what's it about? "Well, just Steve would like to talk with you." So as you can imagine, it's like being called to the principal's office for me. That whole drive here from Franklin area, I'm thinking, who did I make mad? Who did I tell they couldn't sit in a certain chair? Who did I tell them to move over? Whatever, I wasn't sure. So I walk in, Steve gets up, closes the door, and said, "Ron, you and I've talked. I know some of your background. I know what you've done as far as school and learning and church and leadership and all these." And he said, "Have you ever thought about going back into ministry?" And I said, "Well, I've thought about it. And I've always thought if the door ever opened, I would go back." And he got up, walked over to the door, opened the door, and he said, "The door's open." And so that's how I became pastoral care pastor. So it's been a blessing. I've loved it. I love the people up and down from A to Z. It's been a really, really good time. So love every bit of what I do. But tonight, I want to talk a little bit about what we're going to. The second topic tonight is our unity, and unity is very important in a body. I mean, if you've ever been in a body that has had some sort of a church split, you can understand what the chaos that causes. And I've seen over my years, I've seen church split over, and I'm very, very serious, I've seen churches split over changing the color of a carpet. I've seen churches split because they went from pews to chairs. And when I say split, people just say, I've got to have a pew. I can't sit in chairs. Church is a pew. And it causes people to split and to leave. Colors on walls. I mean, I've seen so many different things, and that's not the way God intended the body of Christ to be. Let me read to you what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:12. "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ." And then down in verse, let's see here, where is it at? Verse 20. "Yes, there are many parts, but only one body." And that's what I'm trying to get across to you in this. And then in verse 20, "This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you are a part of it." That is what God wants us to be, is in unity and to be in a party. So I want to read this to you real quick here. It says, "At her birthday celebration, the honored guest turned the tables by giving everyone at the party a gift. Christy gave each of us a personal note expressing what we mean to her, along with encouraging words about the person God made us to be. Enclosed with every note was one piece of a jigsaw puzzle as a reminder that each of us is unique and important in God's plan." I want to say to you tonight that each of you are important in God's plan. He has a place for you here. If this is going to be where you're going to join this body, you have a place here. You're all like a piece of a jigsaw puzzle. If you've ever done a big jigsaw puzzle, they're all different shapes and sizes and all of that. Each of you are like that, but when it's all put together, it's a beautiful picture, and that's what we want here at Grace Chapel. If this isn't the place for you, we'll help you find that place, but we would hope that this would be the place that you'd want to be. So, foundations in unity, and I'm just going to go over them quickly for you. We're all equal in the kingdom of God. We're all equal in our sin, though it may look different from person to person. Sin is sin. Number two, we are all given authority in Christ. In other words, we all play an important part in the kingdom. Luke writes, "To whom much is given, much is required." So be careful what you ask for. Ask God, "What do you want me to do?" Don't look at it and go, "I'd like to do that. I'd like to be that person." If that's not what God's called you to be and that's not the gifting that He's given you, you're not going to fit in that spot. It's not going to happen. So be what God wants you to be. The authority is given by Christ. The glue for unity is remembering what Jesus did for us. Remember who you are and how it felt to be aliens and strangers having no home. Like coming to the church the very first time you came. If you didn't come with some friends, you came by yourself. It could be a little strange. One of the points here, remember to never treat others as if they don't belong, but welcome them to the family of God. People say, "Why do we do meet and greets?" Because you never know if that person next to you is a brand new person that just walked in here. They don't know anybody. They're afraid. They're checking it out. Show them the love of Christ and draw them into what God wants and to see if this is where God wants them to be. Number four, unity is a reality we have in Christ, not something we strive for. Number five, we all have access to the Father in the kingdom. He's the cornerstone, and we are built off of Him. There is a difference between kingdom authority and worldly position. Number six, the carnal mind shows up in the church all the time. People striving for a position and forgetting that a title does not give you importance. And I'll say amen to that. Be what God wants you to be. Use that gifting that He's given you to be able to paint the picture that'll make one beautiful body here at Grace Chapel. Number seven, division, jealousy, selfishness undermine corporate unity. How can two walk together unless they agree, Amos says in 3:3. And number eight, there is unity when we walk in kingdom authority. Trust God to put you into your ministry. You do not need to strive to be pointed to leadership. Pray, "God, what would you have me do here at Grace Chapel?" And the last one, number nine, walking in unity always brings a blessing. If we want to find ourselves blessed here at Grace Chapel, we need to be together. We need to know that the leadership that's here is the leadership that we're to follow. And then, "Lord, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to be? Do you want me to work in the babies? Do you want me to drive a golf cart? Do you want me to work with older kids? Do you want me to serve in the coffee bar?" There's opportunities all over here, but we need to pray, "God, where does my piece fit in this puzzle?" And then once you find it, I don't know about you, but when I'm doing a big puzzle and I'm working on it and it's kind of upsetting, I'll grab a piece and all of a sudden it goes right there. There's a joy that comes over you that you feel, "Wow, I found that piece." Well, that's the piece that you get when you find the piece where you belong in here, into this body. So we welcome you. We love you. We want you to be part of it. And we want you to come in unity, a state of being in full agreement. State of being made one. And that's what we want to do here. That's what our unity is about, is to be together. John.
Okay, we're going to get in our little groups. If the ones who came last, there's a bit of a problem about that. Is it better?
Yeah.
Oh.